So it's my honor to introduce our police chief, Stan Standridge. And first of all, Stan, I would like to apologize for Lynn Lahan. Remember I told you everyone at our church was really nice except for this one dude? Well, okay, I'll let you figure out who I was talking about. Stan is a friend and has graciously agreed to come and visit with us this morning. Stan and I serve on the, y'all have heard of me talk about, I think Stan may talk about it more today, about the One Kingdom group that where churches and civic leaders and so forth have joined forces to lift up our churches, our individual churches, and our community. And Stan and I are on the leadership team for that. We went to New York City this past fall, and Stan and I roomed together. And Stan, I just want to say what happened in New York City stays in New York City. Stan claims I talk in my sleep. And my wife claims I do as well. But it's all good stuff. I say good stuff. So, Stan, if you come up, I want to pray over you. And thank you for being with us today, brother. Lord, if you pray with me. Lord, I just thank you for coming into the heart of my friend, Stan Standridge. Thank you, Lord, that you reside in him, and he is your servant, and I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that he would speak to us today, that your Spirit would come, and you, as we pray every week, would come and speak in power and authority. I pray that your Spirit of peace would fall on him, and that he would deliver words directly from you. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. All right. Is this working? Amen. All right. Well, I attend Beltway, so we normally get done at about 12:20. Jeff said that was good with you all. So when Jeff first reached out to me and said, would you be willing to do this, he will tell you that I didn't immediately answer. I said I wanted a little bit of time to pray about it. Because to be candid with you, I feel incredibly blessed to stand before you. But incredibly unqualified to stand before you. And that's not because I have a fear of public speaking. I've spoken to audiences four times this size. What I have a fear of is representing my Christ daily. And so when you're speaking on his behalf, you're just a whole lot anxious. So a lot of this gray hair is because of the folks at Wiley United Methodist Church, especially over the last 3 weeks. I had lunch with Bob Prim. He and I have lunch about once a month. And we met Friday, and I was telling Bob, I said, man, I'm really anxious about this. And I said, you know, I just feel totally unqualified to go to that church and speak to them about anything. And he said, good, because you are. I was like, Bob, you're buying lunch today, buddy. And he said, no, Stan, he said, you're not going to go speak to them on your authority. And that was the word I needed to hear. I'm not here on my authority. I'm not here on my merit, thankfully, because I know me. I'm not here on my merit. I'm here because Jesus said unequivocally, go. Go. I command you. So today I'm just here to be obedient. And to some extent, there's a lot of freedom. Because the reality is the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you individually, and it's going to be different for you from the person seated next to you. So there's a lot of freedom in that. I don't have to worry about giving you this dazzling speech. Holy Spirit's the one that convicts, moves, changes. Amen. So I'm just going to lean on them as I should. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up in a huge metropolis, huge city, Monahans. Why are you laughing? Monahans, West Texas. It is truly a town of 100,000 tumbleweeds, about 7,000 actual people. It is a great place to be from. I spent the first 14 years of my life in Monahans. I'm scarred forever. But I grew up in Monahans, and we grew up in poverty. And I would love to stand here and tell you that I was one of those children who never knew it. Folks, I knew it. I hated my childhood. My father was a binge alcoholic. That looks a lot different than what you would typically describe or ascribe to the proverbial alcoholic. A binge alcoholic is the person that cannot take a drink for 3, maybe even 6 months. And then when he or she drinks, they drink themselves almost into oblivion for about 7 to 10 days at a time. I grew up seeing my father in that induced state, literally 7, 8, 9, but it seems like 10 was about the cusp when he was able to turn it around. And eventually he got so sick that he had to start slacking off. And then he would hit a lick where he could work for 3, maybe 6 months. I don't know that we ever went a year. I grew up seeing that. I grew up having that anger inside of me. We lived probably about 7 blocks from school. And if you'd asked me then, it was a forever walk. Today, I'm like, that's really quick. I drive back to Monahans and I'm like, wow, I live really close. Back then, the reason it seemed so long is because I walked to and from school every day, and I just felt like people who didn't have to walk were judging me. I felt like they were looking at me and recognizing there's that kid, that dirt poor kid. And I felt like that. I was saddled with all of that. In food stamps, you know, there's a national debate right now on food stamps. Folks, let me tell you, I remember to this day when we got food stamps because we had cookies and soda. We had cookies and soda. It was great. So my mom made some decisions when I was in my freshman year of high school that would radically change mine and my sister's life. She's 2 years older than me. And we eventually moved to Brownwood, whereupon I would graduate. I recognized that I didn't exactly have an illustrious future, so I did what several people do, and I joined the military, to which to this day I'm incredibly proud of that fact. In fact, in my junior year, I signed up for the delayed enlistment program. So throughout my entire senior year, I knew exactly where I was going. I was going to Lackland Air Force Base for the Air Force, and I would spend 4 years there. I would serve 2 years overseas, 2 years stateside. And so why Abilene? Because my last assignment was to Dyess Air Force Base. That's not just by chance. God doesn't do things by chance. I separated in 1993, and then I did something that I would not recommend of any of you. I managed a fast food restaurant. I lost 10 pounds, and this is not an exaggeration. I lost 10 pounds because I was nervous. I was sweating the fact that food costs were high and labor costs were high. And I was pulling my hair out, and all those high school kids wanted was a paycheck. I was like, this is stressful. I did it for a year and a half. When they first hired me to be a manager, Robert was the boss. He was the area manager, and he said, Stan, I fear that if I hire you, you said you want to be a police officer. I told him, Robert, don't worry about it. I'd rather do Taco Bueno management. He fell for it. So in 1993, I applied to be an Abilene police officer, and I failed the civil service exam. Here's something you need to know. We don't do the civil service exam now because everybody passes the civil service exam. That's not an exaggeration. We don't do it anymore because everybody passes it. What did Stan do in 1993? He failed the civil service exam. Why? When I graduated high school, I was fifth in my class. I had a 4.048 GPA. I went into there with that pride, thinking, civil service exam, I blew an entire section. They had an entire section where they gave you 2 sentences. I picked the most grammatically correct sentence. You were supposed to pick the sentence that had the most amount of detail because that's what cops need to know. I blew an entire section. Huge lesson in humility. Fast forward to 1994, I apply one more time because one guy kept coming by the restaurant and encouraged me. I came out first on the list. So I entered the police academy in 1995. So I've been policing for basically 19 years. And in that time, I have learned a lot about the common United States penny. Common United States penny. Think about it. What is on the common United States penny? Okay, in God we trust. It's still there, thankfully. What else is on the penny? Lincoln, is he giving you one of these? Is he looking right? Is he looking left? Is it the back of his head? What words are on it? Okay, I got the value. I got 1 cent. What word is on it? E pluribus unum. Yeah, a Latin phrase, which means out of many, one. What single word that represents this country is on that penny? Liberty. Very good. Is the value on the penny? Yes, 1 cent. Is it made of copper? Yes, no, I got both. This is common United States penny, y'all. It's 97.5% zinc. So it's basically an alloy now. Otherwise, they'd be burglarizing your home to steal your pennies because copper is so valuable. Does it have smooth edge or beveled? Does it have a lip? See, if I had asked a single one of you, if I just picked you out, which I would never do it while United Methodist, but if I said, please stand up, Pastor Jeff, and tell me everything you know about the common United States penny, it would have been a pretty boring conversation. Isn't that interesting? You have handled the United States penny since you were 2 years of age, when your mom was taking it out of your mouth. Since then, you've stored it, you've collected it, you've exchanged it, you've used it for commerce, you've picked it up off the ground because you think somehow it's related to luck. You have done innumerable things with the common United States penny, yet not a single one of you could have told me all attributes of the U.S. penny. The extraordinary has become the ordinary. The extraordinary has become the ordinary. And here's my fear. The same is true of religion. Some of you have been in religion, around religion, dealing with spiritual matters all your life. And so this morning I'm going to speak briefly to the extraordinary becoming ordinary. So, I'm going to put it in the context of your city. I'm going to presume from the onset that most of you live in Abilene. If not, you commute to Abilene all the time, or you maybe even work in Abilene. So let me share a couple of things. Our city, would you agree, is in tremendous need. Give you some stats. Last 5 years, Abilene alone, 21 people have been murdered. 298 people have been sexually assaulted. And folks, that doesn't include our children. If I were to include our children, more than 1,000 of our children in 5 years have been sexually assaulted. 1,000. Your city is in great peril. 623 robberies have occurred in those 5 years. And if I were to include the property crime being the home burglary and the commercial burglary, how about 5,848 of them? We have a tremendous mandate in the city of Abilene, Mission Abilene. Our city absolutely needs us. And in Matthew 5:14, Jesus tells us, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Question. If we are the light, and right now there are people scattered throughout this community meeting just like we are. If we are the light, why is there so much darkness in this community? Why is there so much darkness in our city if we are the light? We're going to go there. As your chief of police, I had this tremendous tension on this very issue. And Friday morning, I was at men's breakfast over at Beltway, and a guy named Tim was speaking, and he was saying, you know, God gives me these word pictures. And literally, no exaggeration, when he's saying that, I had a word picture pop into my mind immediately. It wasn't as if God was speaking to me audibly, although sometimes I wish He would. I think. I'm not sure. But I had a word picture. The picture that I saw was white, black, and meeting. Almost like there's a fence line or something. I thought about it for a second, whereupon I realized light, darkness. You know what God showed me in that one word picture? I stand the gap between the two. Some of you do too. Some of you are licensed counselors, and you lament the fact that our families are falling apart. Pastors, I absolutely know the heavy load that you carry. But as your chief of police, I stand that gap. Here's the remarkable thing about standing that gap. I see the tremendous light in our community. Folks, I see the tremendous darkness in our community. And daily I'm asking myself, what do we do with this? How do we get more light? How do we encroach on that darkness? What does it look like? How do we mobilize our community to introduce light into that darkness? So let me offer a word analogy. I can't tell you how many houses I've been to in your city where I did not dare stand still, And I certainly did not dare touch the walls or even lean against the wall for fear of cockroaches would get onto me. It's not an exaggeration. In our city. So you would walk in. It would be very dimly lit. It's usually very pungent because it's a fairly small house. Frequently, the cleanliness is simply not there. Sometimes there will be smokers. Sometimes they will not. But when you walk into these homes to take care of whatever the call for service is, you did not dare stand still for fear that cockroaches would be crawling up your legs. We all carry flashlights. In fact, we almost always carry two flashlights. But you would turn your flashlight on, and what would you notice about the cockroaches? They scurry when the light comes on. It's a great word analogy for us. Cockroaches will scurry when the light comes on. Question, are any of us stepping into the darkness and turning that light on so the darkness flees? We're going to talk specifically about that. Jesus goes on to say, let your light shine before men. Let your light shine before men. To me, this implies action on our behalf. It's not passive. It's not something we're going to receive. It's something that we have to step out of the light into the darkness to give to others. Now, I told you my childhood background for one reason. I have lived in darkness. I can't say the majority of my life because now that I'm older, 28. The majority of my time now has probably been in the light. But let me tell you, I needed somebody like you to step over into the darkness when I was a boy to tell me that there can be a better way. I had to have it. How many of you are in this room today because somebody reached out to you? Amen. Look at the hands. We do not have a passive faith, folks. We have an active faith. And you may feel called to go to Mexico, Africa, Europe, and I praise you. I personally feel called to Abilene. I feel like my mission field is Abilene. Mission Abilene has a lot of need, as I've said before. So I'm trying to walk that line, trying to figure out how do we mobilize the light to invade the darkness. Do you realize that probably about 30% or less of total Taylor County residents attend church regularly? That means 70%. Now, if you ask the other remaining 70%, are you Christian? Largely, they would say, yes, I claim to be Christian. I'm not going to doubt their faith. But if they're not regularly attending church and they're not being fed by unity and community, and by some of the lame jokes that were told by one guy in particular, if you're not being fed by that, I struggle. That 70%, they need that anchor. Folks, you're the anchor. They need to come together. They need to celebrate and have fellowship. We got to get out there. We got to mobilize that 70%. Us 30%. We have a lot of work to do. Scripture is clear. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know that. You know this from the Shema. And his second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, that means loving those who are in darkness. How do we know that? Jesus was asked in Luke 10:29, Jesus, who is my neighbor? His answer shocked his Jewish audience. You know it as the Good Samaritan story. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the Good Samaritan story told from the refrain that it was about helping the guy on the side of the road who had been injured. It has nothing to do with stopping to render medical aid. The Good Samaritan is not about rendering medical aid. The Good Samaritan was in response to the question, who is my neighbor? So as we sit here and talk about, well, who is our neighbor? Does it include the people in the darkness? Jesus' answer is fairly straightforward. And he relates this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So who's the Samaritan? You all know the story. I'm sure Pastor Jeff has spoken on it many a times. Israel was a divided kingdom. You had Israel up north, you had Judea in the south. Israel's capital at the time was Samaria. When the Assyrians sacked the northern kingdom and took them captive, they took the Israelites with them. So you have Samaria, which would probably have been a very large city, even according to today's standards, sitting vacant. So what did the Assyrian king do? He got foreigners to occupy the city. We learn in 2 Kings, that God does something interesting. You got all these pagans occupying Samaritan. So what does he do? He unleashes the lions. Lions devour many of the occupants. The king of Assyria sees what's going on. They tell the king it's because they are not obeying God's will for that land. So what does he do? He sends a priest back into Samaria to teach those people how to live. Now, you know, let's fast forward the story. So you have all these pagans that came into the town while the Israelites were kicked out, while they were evicted. Eventually, the Israelites are going to come back. Guess what? The Samaritans were still there. Now, if you were evicted from your home unlawfully, and you got back to your house and somebody was there, you would consider that trespassing. Agreed? You probably would not have too much kindness towards them. The Israelites did not. Fast forward to Jesus' time. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were considered pagans. They were not considered true Israelites. They were despised. So what is Jesus telling his Jewish audience? Those people that you hate, that's your neighbor. What's the second greatest commandment summed up? Love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Ouch. That one just hurt, didn't it? Ouch. So, as it relates to the light and as it relates to the darkness, are we commanded to go into the darkness? No doubt about it. We have to go. The story, to me, it speaks volumes. Because I want to know, because I come across them all the time. I come across people who are in crisis. I come across people who are making poor decisions. Consequently, all of their life chaos is directly attributable to their decisions. It is so easy to dismiss them. But somebody did not dismiss me when I was a kid and I needed that anchor. I'm a fairly recent Christian. In fact, I was baptized in 2001. The person who really helped me see who Christ is was Mark Moore. Some of you know him. Mark at the time was a lieutenant. I was a brand new sergeant. And so I was working the north side of town. I was 2SAM 2. I supervised the entire north side of the city as differentiated by the railroad tracks. And he was my lieutenant. So I saw him, obviously, at the beginning of the shift, at the end of the shift, and we always had dinner together. Me, Kim Vickers, and Mark Moore. Before they ate, Kim had grown up in Highland Church. Kim serves over there as an elder now. Here's me, this pagan kid who has no belief system, watching these two. Before we ate, they always prayed. Mark always listened to me without judging me. In fact, he seldom would tell me what I needed to do. He just listened. So over time, and I would say it was probably about a year and a half, I saw something in Mark that I knew I wanted. Mark ultimately showed me who Christ is. And you know what? He didn't do it through argument. We will never win people to Christ through argument. He did it through love. So in 2001, ultimately I was baptized. And then everything got so much easier. Not. You people lied to me. Stan, just get baptized. Everything's going to be easier. Wow, somebody wrote that memo wrong. That's when it got really tough. Because now there's accountability. But I digress. So we have to invade that culture. We have to invade that culture. And I'm going to speak specifically how to do it, and I'm going to also speak to some pitfalls to doing that. It's because I want to give you a point of perspective. Your police department has currently 195 sworn employees. So that means wearing badges. There's 195 gun toters. Question, can 195 ever provide effective police services for 118,000 plus of you? Yes. If you believe that you are anointed by God, called by God to go into those same areas and work with us to claim those lost lives. You have a wonderful secret, a wonderful mystery, that person being Jesus Christ. If we all go together, we will absolutely be effective. We already know that. When I'm talking about crime specifically, I always tell them, you have to believe that you're the first line of defense against crime. I'll turn it over now and say, you have to believe that you're the first line of offense in the spiritual warfare going on in your city, because there's plenty of it. I didn't give you the stats for simple assaults. Simple assault is where we hit each other. We don't use a weapon, and we don't cause serious bodily injury. In the last five years alone, we've done simple assaults in excess of 11,000 times. 11,000 times we're assaulting each other. So, if we truly believe that we're the first line of offense and that God is calling us, that He's ordaining us and He's justifying us to step into those arenas, yes, absolutely, we can be effective. So one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Gideon. Here's why I relate to Gideon so well. The angel of the Lord says in Judges 6, quote, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," end quote. I don't know why, but I so want the angel of the Lord to come to me and say, "Stan, mighty warrior." I'm like, "Woohoo! Who are you talking to? I don't feel like a mighty warrior." Is Gideon a mighty warrior? What's he doing when the angel of the Lord visits with him? Hiding. He's hiding. He's actually treading wheat in a wine press. Now, I've read that probably as many times as you have. It meant nothing to me until I researched what a wine press would have been at his time. A wine press at the time would have been a hole in the ground, which is completely contrary to what you should do with wheat. Because normally you're going to tread the wheat. You want all that old stuff that you don't want to blow away. He's doing it in a hole. Makes no sense. But you learn according to Judges 6 that he's hiding in the hole treading the wheat because he's afraid of the Midianites. And yet the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Mighty warrior." He saw in Gideon what he would become, not who he is. Is that true of anybody in this room? It's true of me. It's true of me. I have zero right to be your police chief. And I don't say that out of false humility. I say it out of absolute sincerity. At the time, I had 13 and a half years of law enforcement experience. Chief Melvin Martin was going to retire in 2009. It was well known. He had served our community for 40 years and 14 as police chief. We all knew he was leaving. So he's got to figure out an assistant chief to replace, coincidentally, Mark Moore. Because Mark Moore, remember the man that led me ultimately to the cross, he's retiring so he can go over to New Zealand full-time as a missionary with his family. So Mark's absence is going to be a huge vacuum for our department. I apply with a whopping 13 and a half years of experience for that assistant chief's position. Against all odds, I got it on April Fool's Day. No exaggeration. It was April Fool's Day. So I get up there. Now I'm working with Jim Berry, Kenny Merchant, and Melvin. Melvin had about 13 months before he was going to officially retire. So I'm having a conversation with Kenny. Kenny and I are very good friends. I said, "Kenny, what's the plan here? What's the succession plan?" He said, "Stan, isn't it obvious? He's going to groom you to replace him." I was like, "But yeah, look how many people in this department that are way more qualified than me." Fast forward, we ultimately go through a process. Mr. Larry Gilley is your city manager. He didn't want to consider any outside candidates. he felt like there were enough qualified people internal to the department that he could get a good candidate without going external. So, I put my name in the hat. At the time, I didn't even have my college degree finished. At the time, I had a whopping 14 years of experience. Everybody else almost doubled my years of experience. I competed against three other gentlemen, Tracy, Kenny, and Mike. All of them degreed. Several had already completed the FBI National Academy. Several of them had already completed the Leadership Command College. I competed against all of them. We start by taking a psychological examination. Huge test, 18 different things. He had to organize the 18. I read the directions differently than everybody else. No exaggeration. I failed the psychological. Not trying to be false, humble, or anything. They ultimately, the firm that was contracted to do this is out of Lubbock. They ultimately communicate to Ronnie Kidd, Managing Director for Administrative Services, we cannot grade Stan's test. He did it completely backwards. So here's the idiot, no college degree, no pedigree, failed the psychological. Larry Gillies says, give him one more opportunity. I take the psychological. They affirm I'm not crazy any more than you all. So we enter the process. We ultimately go through an oral board. When I walk in there, it's a fairly big room, and there's no less than probably 12 people on the interview panel. Very atypical for us. And I'm in there for about an hour and a half answering intense questions. I go through all of that. Fast forward, wait. No official word. I'm sure Mr. Gillies is working with city council. He's doing all of those things that he needs to do. And then the day he finally calls me, he says, hey, Stan, are you at the station? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'd like to come over and visit with you a minute about the chief's position. I said, yes, sir. I remember it as if it were yesterday. He comes over. I invite him into the police chief's administrative office area. He sits right across from me. At this point, Melvin's already gone. We have an interim, Jim Berry. He's the interim. Larry Gillies sits right across from me. He says, Stan, and this is, quote, I want you to be the next police chief. I looked at him. I said, so who are you going to name this time? How did you? I want you to be the next police chief. That means the next time. Larry starts laughing just like you're laughing. He was like, I'm sorry, Stan. He said, I want you to be the police chief right now. Congratulations. It made zero sense. So the second phone call, first phone call was to my wife. The second phone call was to my pastor, David McQueen. And I said, David, you're not going to believe this. And I said, and to be completely candid with you, it scares me to death. Now, I need to pick better friends because David says, good, it should. He said, no man was ever called by God who felt like he was worthy. So ultimately, I occupy this position, folks, not because of who I am. It is not by my authority. It's not by my merit. Now, with that said, that's what scares me. If this is God ordained, why? That scares me. So here's why I love Gideon. He has no idea what he's about to be called to do. He's called a mighty warrior. And then ultimately he is told to call all the able-bodied men together. Because here's the issue. The Midianites were oppressing the Israelites for years. They cried out to God. He heard their cry. He said, I'll appoint a judge. Ultimately he said, I'll appoint the warrior, and that's going to be Gideon. Here's the problem. Midianites, according to Scripture, numbered about 135,000 men. Gideon calls all the able-bodied men together. It's like us saying, okay, I want all the men to meet me after church. 32,000 men respond. 32,000 against 135. You have a 1-in-4 chance. God does the unthinkable. Gideon, you have too many men. Should you be victorious, you all will claim victory for yourselves. And I'm paraphrasing. So Gideon calls them all together and says, if any of you tremble with fear, depart. I'm sure he said a lot more than that. If any of you tremble with fear, depart. 22,000 men departed, leaving him with 10,000 to go against 135,000 Midianites. The story could end there, and it would be wonderful, but it doesn't. God tells Gideon, you have too many men. Should you be victorious, you 10,000 will claim victory for yourselves. And we know who victory belongs to. So God tells him, take the men down to the stream to get a drink. From there we will discern who will lead this fight. They do. And you have to read this carefully. I've read it numerous times trying to understand that word picture. So he takes them down to get a drink. Those who got down on all four and lapped water like a dog were sent home. But the 300. See, now we know the real story of the 300. The 300 who never lost sight of the horizon, because you never know when you're going to be attacked by the Midianites. Instead, they knelt down, they scooped up the water, and they brought the water to their mouths, and they took a drink. Those 300 men would go on to defeat the Midianites with Gideon. I tell you that story for three reasons. First and foremost, when we go to work, whenever we go to worship, whatever, we do not do it for our earthly bosses. You do not do what you do because of your supervisors. I do not do what I do because of Larry Gilley or Norm Archibald or that city council. I do it for God the Almighty because He's the one that commands. Secondly, notice there were still 300. We are part of a team. We will be more effective if we collaborate, which is the purpose of one kingdom. What can we do as a corporate body of Christ that we cannot do as Wiley United Methodists? I am excited about what the next 5-10 years is going to look like for Abilene. Because when we truly capture unity and what that looks like for the city, and we invade that darkness, then we will be making eternal differences. And thirdly, if you think you're one of the 300 already, you will never be one of the 300. We have to be cloaked with grace and mercy. We do not want a bunch of confident people to say, step up and pick me. I'm the guy that you should pick. I want the person who's the quietest, the reserved, the professional to partner alongside. But we have to be real careful because some of us take that message too far. Some of us say, yeah, I don't worry about that, Stan. I'm not one of those confident people because I know the things I've done. And consequently, some of us sitting in this very room are saddled with this thing called shame. Shame is the soul deep belief that something's horribly wrong with me that's not wrong with anybody else in the world. Shame is the soul deep belief that something's horribly wrong with me that's not wrong with anybody else in the world. It's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And I can't tell you how many people in our community are saddled with it. Because we are saddled with shame because of previous decisions, whatever is going on in our lives, we feel that we are disqualified. It cannot be further from the truth. Are you justified to go into the darkness? Absolutely not. Am I justified to stand up here? Absolutely not. But aren't we thankful that we are not the one who does the justifying? All we can do is plead the mercy, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where our justification comes from. Specifically, let me read a scripture real quick. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, that's all of us in this room, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do any of you feel like you're being changed? Is change fun? If it is, there's probably a psychiatrist in here somewhere. Talk to him or her afterwards. That He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Let that resonate. You're justified. You can go into the darkness not because of your authority, but because of His authority. And on that note, some of you were rescued from darkness, not so that you never go back into the darkness. Perhaps the reason you were rescued from the darkness is because it's the very thing that's going to qualify you to go back into it and take other people with you. That darkness could be some type of addiction. I have no idea what it is. But the very fact that you have lived, been rescued from that, perhaps qualifies you to go back in and take people with you out of that darkness. I had the opportunity to go out to Ben Ritchie Boys Ranch. It's a great place, and I was probably about first year my being police chief, and I go out there, and they're giving me a tour of the where the boys live, literally the very nice residential homes set up almost kind of like a pod. You have the central living area, and then you have the rooms around. And they showed us a couple of the boys' rooms. When they did, they were looking through it, they were opening stuff, and you could see potato chips and all that stuff. And he was telling me, Terry was telling me, that it's very normal for these boys to hide stuff, foods, stuff that you and I take for granted. Why? Because they don't know when they're going to get it again. I can speak to those boys. I've been there, done that. My wife will tell you to this day, I still hide candy. I do. I hide it from her, but she doesn't know that. I can speak to those issues. I have no idea what you've been rescued from. Now, also smart enough to know that some of us still need to be rescued. Some of us still need to be rescued. Some of us are still struggling. Some of us are still entangled. And all I can do is simply tell you, as a person who's been there, done that, is that our God is awesome. He is awesome. Is it going to be easy? Nope. Like I said, I missed that memo. I want you to forever think of a football game. When a football player goes to play a football game, he's going to step into the locker room. What's he going to do before he steps out on the field? He's going to put on his pads, right? He's going to put pads everywhere, probably except for the shin bones. He's going to put on a helmet, and he's going to step out there on the football field. When the ball is eventually played, that same football player who spent 30 minutes getting ready is going to run across the line and get hit. Whereupon, he's going to say, "Oh, what are you doing hitting me, man?" Is that what happens on a football field? Why does it happen to us? I love what Billy said a minute ago. How do we transition these trials, persecutions, tribulations from, "Oh my goodness, let me bemoan God," to one of joy? I have an opportunity to go play a contact sport that I was designed for, that I'm anointed for. That football player didn't step out on the football field not expecting to get hit. He expected conflict. Scripture says you should expect conflict. Jesus himself said, "In this world you will have trouble." I have the opportunity to speak to our cadets. Every batch that we hire, I tell them, you're going to spend 30 minutes donning a uniform. All kinds of protective stuff. You're going to wear a Batman belt. You're going to wear a Superman vest. You're going to do great things. You step out onto the streets, and the first person that curses you or spits on you, and you administer street justice because you got to vindicate yourself. You are absolutely wrong. What did you expect? You spent 30 minutes donning all this protective stuff on. What did you expect? If they were nice, cuddly people, you wouldn't be putting on the protective equipment. So I tell them, if they spit on you, fix the problem, not the person. How do you fix it? You pull the shirt over their head. They can't spit on you. It's a clever technique. Trust me, it works. We have got to endorse, accept this same paradigm. Paradigm is how you perceive reality. Your reality is you've got to expect a full contact sport. This is the game. And by the way, this church right here, this is halftime. This is the discussion in the locker room. This is not the playing field. As soon as we leave here, and it's going to, for some of you, it's going to start today. Some of you, it's going to start tomorrow. I have no idea. I guarantee you, you're going to be hit. Hit, hit, hit repeatedly. Why? Because you're being refined. You're being changed into his likeness. Do I love it? I hate it. Honestly, I do. I wish I could flip a switch and Stan would be like Pastor Jeff. Except for a little more hair. I wish. But it doesn't work that way. And y'all know that. So, what can we do? I'll finish with this. Some of the things we can do. We need our churches to become more active. We need to be adopting schools. We need to be going in there and we need to be taking care of infrastructure needs that the school districts can't afford. And maybe that's not Wiley. But I could bet everybody else. And Wiley probably has some things that need to be done. We need to be adopting schools. We need to be teaching classes after schools for raising capable kids. We need to be partnering with some of these nonprofits like Connecting Caring Communities, NOAA Project, Regional Victim Crisis Center. Some of you may be called to be a counselor for Regional Victim Crisis Center. We need large churches to partner with small churches. You're already doing it. So do another one. You're already doing it. If we can get all of our major churches to adopt the smaller churches and increase the capacity for ministry, what will Abilene look like? Can we reach more of the 70%? Absolutely. How do we mobilize our university students? I have no idea. Folks, we have a tremendous resource in our university students. How do we further mobilize them? Some of you may have the answer to that. One of the things that was suggested was an annual Hope Fest. Healthcare, dental, health and human services, clothing, law, assistance, police assistance. Is this an outgrowth of Tent Revival? Fantastic question. What if Tent Revival could become City Revival? And we bring revival to the 70% who desperately need fellowship. What if we infused our large private businesses with chaplains? That's a novel idea. Chaplaincies are almost always related to police, fire. What if we infused our private businesses with chaplains? And then lastly, one of the things that was suggested is we need to identify a bag, a big, hairy, audacious goal. What's the goal for this community? What's the goal for this community? Think about that. And as we do any of these things, because the Spirit will speak to each of you very differently, you're going to have to recognize that your identity in Christ is the only thing that matters. You are not good enough. Thankfully, it's not according to our own good works. Instead, you're called and you're justified by Him who is the only one who can equip. Is identity important? Absolutely. If I were to go into some of our more troubled neighborhoods, and I'm not going to tell you which ones they are because all of them have great merit. If I were to go into some of those troubled neighborhoods, dressed like I am, would I be received well? Probably not. In fact, it may even be dangerous in some of those neighborhoods. Because they look at me and they see some guy who probably occupied this building when it was an oil building, right? They see some business guy. Is identity important? Yeah. Identity. I have about 26 bullets on me. Why? Because I'm a lousy shot. I have backups. I have handcuffs. I have a cell phone. At my disposal, I have 194 other men and women that are going to come assist me. Is identity important? If you say, well, I think I could have taken him. See, I represent more than just Stand Standards. Now I represent a department of committed men and women. And we can bring a lot of chaos to establish order. So can you. You're the living army of God. When you step into these arenas, you don't do so because of who you are. You do so because of who you are in Christ. Your identity is incredibly important. So my challenge to all of us is, go. We don't have a choice. Go. Whatever it looks like, it's going to be different for every one of you. And when you do go, you may run into me. And when you do, the first meal's on you. Thank you all.
I just wish Stan was a little more passionate. Work on that, my friend. Thank you for that word. You know, Stan, if you've been here for very long, you know that even our ministry teams, under each column, the quadrants, the dine, what's the word that you hear from me? And I preached a sermon series on it in the fall. What's the word? Somebody say it. What's a common word that you hear from me? Go. And Stan called me this weekend and said he was wanting to talk about this and that, and he talked about going out and so you think that'll be received okay? You think that'll be okay? And I said, dude, bring it. I believe the Lord is speaking to us. And as we partake in this meal today, as Christ has called us to go, and as Stan talked about this, bridging the light and the darkness, taking the light into the darkness, he has given us the example of how to do that. He's given us the example. And the night that Christ was betrayed, and he's sitting around with all of these disciples who were his best friends in the world and who had seen him raise people from the dead and heal the lepers and the blind and walk on water and all of those things. And he knows that these guys are going to betray him and desert him and deny that they even know him. And he washes their feet. And then he takes the bread and he breaks it. And in humility he says, "This is my body broken for you." And he sets us the example. And then he takes the cup and he blesses it and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many. As often as you eat and drink of this meal, remember me." So Christ has set us the example. As we are to go, we go in the power of the Spirit, and we also go with the example of Christ. We go in humility, in service to others. So I want to just ask you if you'd bow your head with me. We don't come to this meal as a perfect people. We come to this meal as a forgiven and redeemed people. So I just ask you now, just to, in your own heart, just confess your sins before a holy God. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. If our praise team and our servers and sound team would come forward, I'll serve you. Christ our Lord invites us to his table. If we repent of our sin and we've called on Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you are invited to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You do not have to be a member of our denomination or any church for that matter. If you've called on Christ as your Lord and Savior and you repent of your sins, you are welcome to this table. There's these two stations here and these two stations here on the two wings. You'll be given a piece of bread and you'll dip it into the juice and partake in that manner. The center has the individual cups. If you'd like to be served in that way, you can come to the center. The altar is open as well. Come.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour. My righteousness, oh God, now I need. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am. Is Christ in me? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and strength. Lord, I need you. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all. You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit dwells within me because you died and rose again.
Sing, you are my King.
You
sit down for just 1 second. I want to tell you, Miss Taylor, are you ready, girl? Okay, well, come on out here. And I'm going to get you to stand. Look, can you stand up on that one big one right there? One more step up where we can see you. Taylor Wood comes this morning to be baptized. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And this little gal began talking months ago about wanting Jesus in her heart, and they let that, mom and dad, kind of let that, you know, marinate a little bit. And a few weeks ago, she was riding in the car with dad and said, Daddy, I'm ready. I want to ask Jesus in my heart right now. And if, you know, I'm probably going to get emotional because this is awesome to me, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And if we as adults we're as excited about having Jesus in our heart as this little gal is, man, there would be, those crime rates would come way down, Stan. I'm telling you, she has been so excited about this moment, haven't you, Taylor? Okay. All right. I haven't seen her this quiet in months. Okay. If you'll turn around here, we're going to talk about some of those questions that we talked about. Remember? I asked her about this, you know, sin is kind of a fancy word. And I asked her several weeks ago if she remembered what that, if she knew what the word sin was. And what she said then was, it's when we do things that make God sad. And I thought that, that nailed it. She gets it. And so Taylor, I'm going to ask you those questions we talked about. We talked about how all of us sin. Mommy and daddy and preachers, we all are sinners. And we all do things sometimes that make God sad. Are you sorry that you're a sinner? Yeah. Say it really loud where everybody can hear it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And do you want to ask Jesus to forgive you of that sin?
Yes.
All right. And you want him in your heart?
Yeah.
I believe he's already there. This is just a formality. Okay. So, and you want to be baptized this morning?
Yeah.
Okay, great. If you'll step down right there and sit down, and me and Daddy are gonna baptize. If you'll hold your nose, Lord, I thank you for this child, and I baptize Taylor in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just stay right there where it's warmer down there. All the family and friends that want to come up here and put a hand on Miss Taylor. She looks like a little soaked dog right now. She's got her hair is wet. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Man, Taylor, you pack them in, girl. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you said yes to Taylor long ago. And she is on your mind, and she is in your heart, and now you are in her heart. I pray that you'd fill her with the power of your Holy Spirit from the top of her head to the tip of her toe. I pray that she would grow up, Father, continuing to love you, and then just anoint her to where she, Father, she has favor with you as she grows up, and that she would tell others about you, tell others how she loves you and how you love them. Bless her and fill her, and bless this family. God, I thank you for Corey and Naomi and little Callie. God, just bless her family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Be blessed. Have a great week. Go and tell someone. Thanks, Stan, for being here.
Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do.